May God the Holy Spirit fill you with great joy as you hear God's always good news of the gospel. For it is by the words of the gospel that we abound in the hope of everlasting life. Amen. So the sermon text is the gospel reading that I read earlier, the account from Holy Week. We're told that about 2 billion of the about 7.5 billion people that live these days call themselves Christians. Of course, what one person understands Christianity to be compared to somebody else's definition can be very, very different. What exactly is it that renders a man or a woman acceptable to God? What is the real purpose of religion? Why do people adhere to and follow religious rituals and exercises? Well, the answer to those questions really depends upon what we may call somebody's religious agenda. Frankly put, sometimes people have a hidden religious agenda in their life. For example, on the surface, people may join a church so that they can learn about and love and serve God. I sense, however, that at times, most of us are looking for something else. Take people who go on a diet. Why do people go on a diet? Well, the agenda is to look better and feel better, right? Except that means that I'm going to have to learn to eat less and exercise more. That's the formula. That is the time-tested formula. That is the only formula that ever works. Problem is, I want a diet where I can eat whatever I want, as much as I want, whenever I want, don't do any exercise, and lose 5 pounds a week. Sounds like a great diet to me. Problem is, it doesn't exist. I can keep looking for that diet from now till the cows come home, and I'm not going to find it. Just so all of us at some time want to set the agenda for our life of faith. We want a religion from time to time that allows us to believe, to do, to say whatever suits us, and that expects little or nothing of us, especially in terms of time or money. And yet, when I follow this agenda, I am one of God's absolute favorites. That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Problem is, just like there's no miracle diet, that kind of religious agenda simply does not exist anywhere. We have to learn to follow God's agenda in life, not our own. See, that was the fault of the Sadducees in our text. On the surface, their agenda was to come to Jesus and ask him a question that was poised in such a way that they tried to make themselves out to be really sincere people. Jesus, we want to know your opinion, your answer to this question about the institution of marriage. But rest assured, their hidden agenda was to discredit him so that he'd lose his following. So they tried to stump Jesus with a clever, insolvable riddle. Their question was supposed to lead Jesus to one of 2 equally false alternatives, hoping that he'd be just simply too dull-witted to figure it out in advance. You know how that goes. Riddle. Somebody asks you. Well, some months have 30 days, and some months have 31 days. How many have 28? And of course, we all want to jump to the answer. We know this one. It's February. No, all 12 months have 28 days. Oh, that's right. Just so, the Sadducees came up with their bizarre story about the woman who had 7 husbands. In the Old Testament times, if a man died and he had no children, it was his brother's responsibility. Trust me, this is how it worked. We call it the leveret law. Lever is a Hebrew word that means brother-in-law. The brother-in-law was supposed to have a child with his sister-in-law that would be legally his deceased brother's child, so that that family inheritance would pass on through that brother's line. That's the way it was. 7 times that happened. Good gracious. Between you and me, the real riddle is why after three or four of them tried and failed, anybody decided to go ahead and keep working at this thing. She obviously was not an ideal wife. Oh well, the Sadducees were a small yet influential sect in Jesus' day. You see, the Sadducees were almost all of the priests and the Levites. They were part of the Sadducees, very learned people. The Pharisees, we hear a lot about them in the New Testament, the Pharisees were laymen. So we had two very different groups. The Pharisees were very, 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 very conservative, and the Sadducees were very, 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 very liberal. So on the surface, they appeared to be devout and God-fearing. Seemingly, their agenda then was the answer to the legitimate question, well, Jesus, how can I best understand and know and serve God? In his response to their riddle question, Jesus, in effect, answered, please put away and aside your hidden agenda of trying to make God's word fit your ideas. That's your problem. God's word is here, and you're doing everything you can to make it fit what you think it ought to say, instead of saying, what do we have to do to fit into God's agenda? God's agenda always has to do with things that are lasting. Can you remember that today? God's agenda always has to do with things that are lasting. That's two things. The first is his word. His spoken word, his written word. Really knowing and believing that word ought to always be at the top of our religious agenda as Christian people. Because the Sadducees rejected much of God's word, they erred on many points. As I said earlier, they were the liberal-minded rationalists of the day. Among other things, they denied the existence of life after death. You've talked to people like that today. People who are convinced you die, that's it, put me in the ground, it's all over with, that's the end. They denied the existence of angels. You ever seen an angel? I don't think I've ever seen an angel. Angels don't exist. They denied the idea that someday would be the resurrection of the body. They believed that only the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the so-called Pentateuch, only that was truly the word of God. Only that could be used to establish your beliefs, your doctrines, your truths. Everything else was pious opinion. So Jesus exposed their hidden religious agenda and their liberalism by proving from Moses' own words. This is wonderful how Jesus did this. He says, well, I'm going to show you that you're wrong about so much of what you believe, and I'm going to use Moses' own words to do it. Because remember, they believed only the words of Moses were truly the word of God. At the burning bush, God told Moses, this is very clever, this is very interesting, very insightful. God told Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Notice he did not say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am their God. And thereby Jesus was insisting that these three patriarchs, though they had physically died long, long, long before that, that those three patriarchs were nevertheless very much alive with God. You see, there is life after death. That's why God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God will raise the dead too, so that they will one day be the way he intended them to be from the very start. In his ministry, Jesus simply said, because I live, you will live also. That's what the Bible says. And if we want to be about God's agenda and life and religion, then unlike the Sadducees, we need to study and know what the Bible says. You know, I keep looking for that elusive, imaginary, mythical diet. I can eat whatever I want, whenever I want, as much as I want, and I'm going to lose weight. If you want to become a stronger Christian, and my friends, God wants that for you, that's God's agenda for you, then you have to study God's word. That's the agenda. I'm sorry, that's the way it is. There's no getting around that. So later on when we have Bible study, we ought to see all of you there. Or sometime during the week, you need to be involved in a Bible study. Could be at home. probably best to do at a church where you can learn from one another, from your pastor. God's word lasts. Prophet Isaiah said, grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord lasts forever. That's why it's one of God's big agenda items for your life. Got to know the word. William Lyons Phelps, a longtime great English professor at Harvard and Yale, once said, no one is truly educated if he's ignorant of the Bible, and no one is really ignorant if he knows the Bible. It's that simple. So our life's agenda needs to be on the word. But the other thing that God says needs to be at the top of the agenda list, another thing that lasts forever, is people. I thought people die. People die all the time. Yes, they do. They are mortal in every way. But that's not to say that there is no existence after people die. Remember, he's already established that. Even though people die physically, that's not the end of them. Death is like watching, somebody once said, it's like watching a loved one board a plane at the airport. Remember the good old days before 9/11? You could actually accompany your loved ones to the gate. And you watch them get on board the plane. And then you watch the plane taxi down the runway. And then off they went. And you watched and you watched and you watched until finally it was gone. You say, well, it's gone. No, it's not gone. You can't see it, but just as soon as you say it's gone, somebody else on the other side says, well, here it's coming. That's what death is. All death does is to carry the soul from our presence into another's, into God's presence. And for those with faith, that means life with God. And we know that also means that one day we will rise from physical death and live forever. I'm told, I've not seen it, it's at Windsor Castle in London, over the magnificent mausoleum that holds the mortal remains of Queen Victoria and her husband Albert, is the inscription, here at last I rest with thee, and with thee in Christ I shall rise again. How refreshing to hear somebody in public office say something that Christian. The Sadducees, you see, were wrong. Pardon the pun, they were dead wrong when it came to death. When they said there is no life after death, Jesus said, no, you're dead wrong. When they said there is no resurrection of the dead, Jesus says, that's the only way it is. Because I live, you will live also. Our agenda, therefore, ought to give much time to people, especially to our God-given family of faith. Such time is never wasted. Spend your time on helping, serving, loving other people. Then you're about God's agenda. It pays dividends forever. Indeed, for those in Christ, that's the way it has to be. But that's what it is for those in Christ. See, I saved the best for last. If you're really going to be about God's agenda, that means you're going to have to deal with Jesus himself. For he is the Word of God who was made flesh. Christmas is not too far off. That's what we celebrate. God actually became a human being. And for us, the Word incarnate allowed himself to be nailed to a cross to pay for our sins. For all those times and ways, our agendas leave God's Word at the periphery of our life. For all those times and ways, our agendas need to leave the needs of brother and sister neglected. That's why Jesus died. To pay for our sins with his own perfect life as the payment for our ransom. And then he physically rose again from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity, proving once and for all that there really is life after death, and proving once for all that the dead will rise as he did, which is reason enough for us to meet now on this day. On Sunday, because this is the day he rose from the dead. Christians have always done that. Nothing has ever been the same again. And in order to give evidence of their belief in the resurrection, we're told that early Christians taught their children to place their hands over their heart and to say, I believe that this body will rise again. I invite you to do that with me. Place your hand over your heart. Place your hand over your heart and say, I believe that this body will rise again. Together. I believe that this body will rise again. So what's it like now for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in heaven without their body? I don't know. I've never tried doing that. What will it be like on the day of resurrection when we have brand new and yet remodeled versions of this body that will rise again? What will that be like? I don't know. It's hard to imagine perfection. All I know is imperfection. In our text, Jesus clearly says there's one thing about it. He says there won't be any marriage. That always sounds so disappointing. But maybe that's because in so many parables, Jesus illustrates heavenly life by comparing it to a giant, remember, wedding banquet. That's what heaven's going to be, Jesus said. It's just a light, it's an eternal wedding banquet. He's the bridegroom. We're the bride. We will only have time for one bridegroom, for one husband, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, for all eternity, we'll be celebrating the love we, the bride, have for our bridegroom. So what really is important in life now is that we understand and know and follow and live, adhere to, stick to God's agenda. Rather than saying, God, you need to fit into my life, we need to say, God, help me fit into your life, into your agenda. So which will it be? One of your own devising, or his agenda that focuses on values and priorities that last, on his word and on people? In Christ, I pray that we all will choose wisely. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Having heard God's word, I invite you to join with me in prayer.